Today, I'm excited to tell you that we have a man of God who is going to fill the pulpit, a voice that just I know the Lord has anointed for today with a message for you. I'm very pleased for my friend Rob Swanson to be coming, a man full of faith, a man, a legend in the faith around here at Cape Cod. I love this guy. He is one of my favorite people in the world, and I absolutely love his spirit and his heart, and I'm so grateful that he's here. I know you guys have heard him preach before, but Rob, you spoke in the first service, and it was just an excellent message, and I want to encourage you, go for it. Just go for it. Would you extend your hands towards him, and let's pray. Father, we thank you for Rob and Heather and the blessing that they are to this fellowship. We're so honored, O Lord, that you would choose that they should come here and help us. And Lord, we pray that you would bless them. Bless Rob today as he stands in the pulpit and speaks the word that comes from your heart. May our ears be open to hear what you have to say. And may Rob be filled with that anointing of the Holy Spirit to speak even things that will astound him himself. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, Eric. Usually, Eric, you're very profound, but sometimes you're a little funny. You know, to those of you who attend worship, you came to the second worship service. To those of us who preach, it's called do-over service. Heather and I, we joined Living Hope Family Church 3.5 years ago. And then I was asked to help out over at South Chatham Community Church as they were between pastures. So I was away for a while, and I came back. Then it happened all over again, where I was asked to help out over at Faith Community Church in Edgartown. Melinda is here from the island. She's here. And Melinda, welcome. And I look to you to verify my excused absence over the last year and a quarter. If you would please verify, I really was there. All right. I was there. And in June, I had my final service over there. It was a very nice farewell. And while I was doing that, Pastor Eskelin was preaching here, a sermon that I heard online. And by the way, when you're not here for some reason, get online and hear the message. It comes through crystal clear. The sound quality is just fantastic. Greg, it's a wonderful ministry, and it's a wonderful resource we have online. So do indeed listen to those messages, and I did, and Pastor Eskelin did share during the service a thought on repentance. The sermon was on repentance. And the key verse was, this section has several key phrases, you know. It starts by Peter saying, we must obey God rather than men. Then later on, he will say, repent that the time of refreshing may come. And folks, I hope you can think of repentance as a time of refreshing. Oftentimes, not the case. If you want to hear about a good theme, an uplifting theme, a smiley face theme, what is it? The fruit of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of God, you know. And if I say the word repentance from sin, oh, that's a heavy. Oh, brother, we're going to get bludgeoned here, and the message here is towards something that I really don't want to do and would really prefer not to hear about. But get this and get it good. When repentance is preached right, it is nothing less than the refreshment from God. Nothing less. It is wonderful. And if you think that, well, you know what? I'm really lacking the refreshment of God. Guess why? Guess why? And it's because this, and I'll give you a break on this one. It's not because you're a bad person. It's just because you hadn't figured out repentance yet. You just hadn't figured it out. You thought that repentance is, I'm going to have to give up the stuff that I tend to always do, like doing, hooked on doing, and it's going to be hard. Oh, it's going to be so hard. No. If we get it right, and if I do my job right, It's so that the refreshment of God may come. And by the way, that sermon in June was just a wonderful sermon. And if you got to listen to it. It is a masterpiece. It's convocation-level sermon on Acts chapter 5. What does repentance mean? And Pastor Eskelin very skillfully told the congregation what it means. Repentance is not coming before God saying, "Oh God, I'm so sorry. Oh God, I made a mess. I will try to do better. I'm going to be in church. I'm coming to church. I'm going to sing the songs, and you know what? That's not what repentance is. Repentance is yielding to a new authority. You don't do that, you hadn't done repentance. All right? It is, we must obey God rather than man. And may I add, we must obey God rather than self. Because we have all kinds of great thoughts that need to be laid down. So we're covering no new ground here this morning. No new ground. I just want to firm up some of that great ground that was covered in June on repentance. What do you give to God when you repent? Well, you may say, well, I give myself to God as I repent. And I would respond by saying, good, but not good enough. You can do better than that. You know what you're going to give to God when you repent, if you really want the full refreshment of God. Okay? If you want that, this is what you give to God in repentance. Your sin nature. Your sin nature. Give it to God. Some people, myself included, would say, well, let me just give my life to God. That ought to cover it. No, it's not going to cover it. It's not too difficult to say, God, I want to ask you to be my guide. I want you to be my future. Lead me in the future. Now, repentance is giving that part of me, which is sinful, which is off, which is skewed, giving it to God, which means this. I'm not going to be the guy superintending the transformation of my own life. You know, I'm not going to be managing this. I'm going to be just handing it over. Just hand it over. It is you. And Lord, I ask you to do this. And Eric, you alluded earlier in the service today. Well, the song we sang, I trust in you, O Lord. I trust in you. I'm not afraid anymore. And folks, listen, there are scores of stories in the congregation this morning. Scores of stories where people are saying, you know what, God, I don't know, how's this going to work out? This is really going to be, Lord, I intercede, we pray, and we do. But don't lose sight of God's first objective. It's not to fix your problem, it's to change you. Amen. The problems are going to come and go. They come like a conveyor belt, don't they? You know, one's done, the next one's coming up. You know why? Because God's writing a story. You're the story. And all those things are little props. Why? To prepare you for heaven. You know? And so on we go to get prepared for heaven. So this morning, I want to talk about that which we give to God. Because if you don't know what you're giving to God, how's God going to supplant it with something else? So I want to identify this that we give to God. And if I do my job well, you're not going to be smiling. You're going to be, I'm going to get some. And then hopefully I'll get some laughter. I like to laugh at sin. Say, what an idiot, you know. But like a splinter, you know, that is embedded under the skin, to get it out, you got to pick away and, you know, and go, ooh, you know, but then finally get it out. So it is with some of these things in our sin nature. And you know, it's called self. And you know, it's called the old man. And you know, it's called a bunch of things. But at the key of a sin nature is the right to choose. Self-reigning. You may be a good person as the world sees you. You may be scum as the world sees you. But both are brothers and sisters in this whole quest of autonomy. I am the chooser. Pro-choice is a deeply religious principle. In some ways, pro-choice individuals are far more religious than pro-lifers. Pro-lifers have a belief. It's a belief, you know, one of many. For pro-choices, this is the conviction. This is who I am. I am the one who chooses, and no one is going to infringe upon that. No one, nobody, no government, no nothing. Get off. Got it. Get it. Good. I reign, you know. That's really, and I'm not talking about just the political issue, you know, but the whole premise behind it, the whole autonomy issue here. So we who preach on a Sunday morning, we cover very, very little material, and I am going to cover just, you're going to have to really do a lot of follow-up work. I'm only going to get you out of the gate this morning. Because if you want to understand that which you are presenting unto God, namely your sin nature, there's only one place to begin. So we're only beginning with the beginning, and that is the story of Adam and Eve. To give that thing to God, understand everything there is to understand about the doctrine of Adam. Because, folks, that's what you're given. That's what we're giving. So our text today is going to be from Genesis chapters 2 and 3. But even prior to that, I want to read from 1 Corinthians 15, which is just embellishing a point I already made, but I want to read the verse. 1 Corinthians 15, 45 through 47. The insert that you have in your bulletin today is just to help you if you drift off, you know. Huh? Where are you supposed to be, you know. And I have some little checkpoints, and one of them is the text here. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural. Then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of the dust. The second man is from heaven. The first Adam was Adam. Second Adam was Jesus. Your quest in life, and there's so many different ways of putting this, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, so many different ways of putting this. You could say, well, my quest in life is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Absolutely true. 100% true. Go for it. Somebody else may say, no, my quest is to follow Jesus. Jesus said, follow me. You got it. You do that, you 100% true. Right up on that vein, I would put to have the second Adam stamped over the first. I am thoroughly first Adam until I am saved. And then the quest is, as goes the Christmas carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Second Adam from above, stamp thine image in thy love. Yes, that's what I want. I want to become more and more like the second Adam and less like the first Adam. Amen? Are you sure? Listen to this. Christianity Today, this past month, presented the results of a survey. They, you know, a sample of the United States of America, 42% of Americans claim to be born again. Wow. 42%. During the first service, I got one person said, hallelujah, amen. But I think other people are going, hold the phone. I smell a skunk here. Oh, yeah? You think so? 42%. Of Americans claim to be born again. Well, then why? And John Piper writes in his book, Finally Alive, why is it that so many people claim to be born again, yet the level of life in America is such at a low level? where estimates are between 3% and 5% fit the description of a disciple. And Piper answers the question that it's they do not look like they are born again because they are not. And the book continues, and I highly commend it to you, you know, how a person becomes born again, what they look like after they became born again, and what born again is in any event. But I'm here to say that our job, I came out of the womb completely Adam, thoroughly natural. And then I became saved. And as time goes on, more and more, I want second Adam from above, stamp thine image in thy love. And which means what? Which means that old Adam, drop kick, kick it to the side. Will that make me wince? You betcha. But hopefully I'll chuckle after I wince. I could easily assume everybody knows the story of Adam and Eve, but let's not do that, all right? Oh, yeah, I learned it when I was 7. There's more to it than that. So, Lord, would you please bless our... We got some details here. I want to give you some of the information, you know, and then really get into the core of this whole matter of repentance. But it really begins chapter 2, verse 7. Book of Genesis. The Lord God formed man, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. In chapter 1, verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, with this, all kinds of things are possible. At this point, people know how to communicate, create, see beauty, and be artistic, and be creative and do philosophy and have a relationship with God, and they're like God, laughing, reasoning. But also with this, God gave a moral imperative and the ability to choose, just as he does. Continuing with chapter 2, verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man." A couple of different ways evangelicals interpret this verse. Some people look at it, they say, well, you know what? There's a lot of poetry in verses, in chapters 1, 2, and 3 in Genesis. Parallelism, poetic form, meter, poetry is everywhere. So let's just get the main point. And some would say the main point here is that man and woman are equal. They are of the same stuff, but they're different. And they're complementary. And when you put a man and a woman, a wife and a husband together, you have the greater potential of the maximum expression of the image of God and mankind. Amen. And that's one perspective. There are others who would say, well, no, I don't take it quite so poetic. I take it a little bit more literal than what we have right there. In our Bibles, and really, it's in all of them. It's King James, it's in the New American Standard, the NIV, even the ESV. It translates this, and God took a rib from the side of Adam. Every translator knows the word rib is not there. The word rib is elsewhere in the Old Testament. It's not here. A different word is used. The Hebrew interlinear online, you could check it out, it uses the word angular. And that doesn't help you a whole lot. God took the angular out of Adam. But people would say, no, what it's really referring to is the side. Out of the side of Adam. Not just a little rib, but out of the side. So the image is this. That God put Adam into a great sleep. Just ripped out. All the female stuff. Made a woman out of her. left behind all the male stuff, and there you go. You got man and you got woman here.